Open our Bibles and turn in God's Word tonight to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. This is the first chapter in the three sermons that make up Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with the Beatitudes, the word Beatitude meaning the blessings that Christ pronounces upon the citizens of His kingdom. And we'll be considering one of those blessings or Beatitudes tonight. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This far we read the word of God. Our text is found in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The psalmist in Psalm 15 asks a pertinent question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That is the question as we prepare to go to the table of the Lord next week, the Lord willing as well. Who shall abide in the house of God? The answer is clear too. Only the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But who are these citizens? Jesus tells us who they are in the several Beatitudes that he gives to us at the outset of his Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5. The first three of them are, they are poor in spirit. They are those who mourn, and they are meek. These, together with the other Beatitudes, do not make up separate groups of people. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are characterized by all the characteristics or qualities or virtues that are given to us in these Beatitudes. And this is why the Beatitudes give you and me also a good objective standard according to which we can judge ourselves to see whether we truly seek the kingdom of heaven. Are we poor in spirit? Do we mourn over sin? Are we meek? We must examine ourselves, and we must also discover these virtues in ourselves if we are to properly come to the table of the Lord. This evening we're going to consider that third beatitude that's found here in Matthew 5, verse 5. This particular beatitude caught my attention this past week because of our discussion in adult Bible study this past Wednesday. God's people need to be meek. But notice, all these beatitudes are also interrelated with one another. This beatitude does not stand by itself. In fact, this beatitude is built on the two beatitudes that go before it. The child of God is called, first of all, to be poor in spirit. That is to say, he must recognize in himself or herself that he or she is nothing more than a poor, lost sinner in need of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the second place, the child of God must be characterized by sorrow over his sin. Blessed are those who mourn, that is, who mourn over those sins that they do commit before God. Only then will such a person be meek. That's the relationship between these first three beatitudes. But this third beatitude is also perhaps the most difficult at this point to exude in our lives. The first deal, you see, with our private relationship with God Himself. We can see we are willing to admit to ourselves our own unworthiness and our own sin before God. We are willing to confess to God privately, aren't we? That sin and that evil. And our sorrow can be expressed before God privately in prayer too. But with the particular beatitude that we have before us tonight, we are concerned with our relationship with others, both in the church and in the world. Not only is God's eye upon us after all, but other people see us too. And they hear what we say. They see what we do. And likewise, we see what they do, and we hear what they say. How, then, ought we to interact with others around us? So we have a beatitude that perhaps is more humbling than ever for the believer. Meekness. The ability to deal graciously with others' reaction to us, and then to deal with them in the same manner, that is, graciously. Well, citizens of God's kingdom, let's examine ourselves tonight as we search out this particular virtue of the child of God, blessedness of the meek. The blessedness of the meek. In the first place, who are the meek? And secondly, what is their blessedness? The term meekness is really difficult to define. Perhaps that's true because the world's assessment of a meek person is that such a person is a weak person. The wicked view a meek person as one who is of such a nature that, well, people can walk all over the top of them. They really have no backbone. A meek person is one who smiles and says, that's okay, you can do what you really want to do. But this is not what our text means at all, or what Christ means when he speaks of the meek of this world. What might be best, therefore, at this point is to cite a number of different Bible examples of meek people. The first one we spoke of the other night in society, Moses. The Bible specifically points out to you and to me the meekness of this man, Moses. In Numbers 12, verse 3, in a parenthetical statement, the Bible says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That was said of Moses when Miriam and Aaron, the sister and the brother of Moses, rebelled against him. They questioned Moses' rule and authority over them and all Israel, and made the bold claim that, well, God had given them a similar authority over the nation of Israel too. They insisted, especially Miriam did, that she was equal in rule and power with Moses. And they were very vocal about that, slandering the name of Moses among God's people there in the nation of Israel. Moses, we learn in that particular passage, never retaliated. Never once did he argue with them. Never once did Moses try to defend himself against them. He left God to be the judge. And that God was. Moses remained silent, allowing them to rail upon him. And later, when Miriam was struck with leprosy and God's judgment over her, believe it or not, it was Moses himself that prayed to God that that leprosy be taken away. Moses was a very meek man. Another meek man was Abraham. Now, the Bible does not say that specifically about Abraham himself, but there is especially a certain incident in his life that reveals that meekness of Abraham. When his nephew Lot and Lot's servants began to strive with each other and argue with Abraham's servants over feeding territory for their sheep and their cattle, Lot came to Abraham, all irate, with that complaint. And Abraham told Lot that Lot could pick any part of that land of Canaan as his own to feed his flocks. And he, Abraham, would go where Lot did not go. That was meekness on the part of Abraham. And then one more example, David. David, too, is an excellent example of meekness in his own life. This revealed itself often in his life, but especially when King Saul hunted him in order to take away his life. David could have retaliated several times. He had the opportunity, actually, to kill Saul out of self-defense, but he did not. David recognized that Saul was God's appointed authority in Israel, and always David remained respectful, obedient, even when Saul was close to killing him. David was a meek man. And there are more Old Testament saints to which we could call our attention in that regard as well. Other good examples of meekness in the Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. Wonderful examples to you and to me of what meekness is. These examples tell us much about one who is in fact meek or lowly. From a negative point of view, meekness, as we said, is surely not weakness of personality or of character. There are people like that, you realize. They hate disagreements. They are always looking for compromise, even, mind you, when there are matters of grave importance, in order to smooth things over. Let's just love everyone and we'll all be happy. Let's be nice with everyone. Let's be happy with everyone. And by all means, if there is a disagreement, let's quickly bury it somewhere and let it ride. Those kinds of people are not meek. Those kinds of people walk two sides of the fence, you understand. They refuse to judge right from what is wrong. In reality, they are frightened of people, and therefore they refuse to make a firm stand on what is right when they must. That's not meekness. That truly is weakness. Were Moses, Abraham, or David the sort of people who compromised what was right in order to allow people to do what they wanted? Did they waver when they had to stand strong? No, not really. I can name you any number of incidents in their lives that show exactly the opposite. Moses stood up to Pharaoh uncompromisingly, and he said to Pharaoh, "Let God's people go, and if you don't, Pharaoh, my God is going to destroy you and your nation." But when he said that, he was meek. Abraham pursued the five kings of the north with but a small band of his servants, and he slew them all in order that he could rescue his nephew Lot and his family. David slew his 10,000s of Philistines in order to defend and preserve the nation of Israel. These men were not weak, but they were meek. Neither is meekness, beloved saints, a false piety or what is known as sanctimoniousness. It's not that either. Some people like to put this pious front on and act so humble and pious as if they are the meekest people in the world, but the moment that they turn their back on you, then they're backbiting. They like to let people think that they're understanding and gentle and humble, but when others are not observing them, they can bite and devour their neighbor with the best or with the worst of them. Meekness is not a mere outward show. Not an outward show. It's not something that we can plaster on the outside. A facade of humility. Abraham, Moses, and David certainly were genuine men. And they were honest men in their dealings with others. And they did not fake any kind of false piousness in their lives. And one other thing meekness is not. It is not low self-esteem. People are not meek when they think nothing of themselves. They are not, or they are people, there are people of that sort too. You know, I'm nothing more than a dog. I'm of no value to anyone in this world. I have no talents. I have no money. I have no personality. I could see why nobody in this world likes me, so I hang my head in low esteem of myself, and I pass myself off as this very meek person because, well, I'm a nobody. People that are always feeling sorry for themselves are not necessarily meek. People who are always trying to defend themselves on account of that are not meek. These people are neither humble or meek. Self-pity is not meekness. But then, what is it to be meek? Meekness, people of God, is a matter of the inward disposition of the heart. That's where it is, right there, in the heart. It is the ability to hold one's thoughts and passions within us in check. It is the ability not only to hold our tongue in sway, so that we do not spit out angry and hurtful words. It is the ability not to allow evil thoughts and desires to have the reign over our hearts. Meekness is the wisdom to discern whether a matter is of importance or is serious enough to take a stand, and if it is not, then meekness always defers to another. Let me say that again. Meekness is the wisdom to discern whether a matter is of importance or seriousness to take a stand. That's meekness. But it is also when seeing that something is not important to defer to others. In other words, meekness goes deeper than strength of character. It is a matter of a redeemed heart. It is a virtue that truly belongs only to the child of God, in whom God has worked by His grace and by His Spirit. And that is why weakness is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The Spirit works that within us. As a virtue of the believing heart, meekness consists of two parts. First of all, a correct assessment of myself. A person who is meek has a correct assessment of himself or herself. Meekness consists in humility. Twin. It's a twin. It's the opposite of pride. In pride, we always think more highly of ourselves than what we should. Always. That's not true of a meek person. He sees himself as a sinner that is worthy of nothing. Nothing at all, apart from God's grace and apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. The meek man does not glory in himself. Does not glory in himself, therefore. He finds nothing in himself of which he can boast. This is his self-assessment now. He doesn't find anything of himself that he can boast in. He's humbled by his sin. He's humbled by his own unworthiness before God. To be meek means that I see myself properly as a sinner, and that I mourn over that state of sin into which I have fallen. Those are the first two beatitudes, you see. That I plead with God each day anew for forgiveness of my own sin. I'm not busy looking at others. I'm looking at myself. That's the character of meekness. To be meek means I find all of my worth, I find all of my value in Jesus Christ alone, and that I desire nothing more within myself, that God's name might be glorified in my life. He's done great things for me, not me for Him. He's done great things for me in my life. I'm a child of that Most High God on account of what Christ has done for me, and that God is my everything. That's my assessment of myself, you see. And when that's true, then as a believer, I'm not always watching out for myself. Not always watching out for my own interests in this life. Not always trying to defend my own good character to others. Not always looking out for my own appearance so that I'm not offended by others when what they think of me. My self-worth, and I have self-worth. I'm not one who hangs my head low and says I'm nothing. I have self-worth, but my self-worth is rooted in Jesus Christ alone and the perfect work that He has done for me on the cross. In fact, is it not true that I am quite surprised that anyone would have anything good to say about me? So when one is meek, there is no more seeking of self and my own name and glory. It's a desensitizing of my pride and self-interest so that I'm no longer obsessed with me, myself, and I. True meekness is hard to come by, people of God. If there is one thing that characterizes people today, it's the me too or the me first syndrome that we see floating around in the world of today. Tonight, as we examine ourselves, we pray that God will indeed humble all our pride so that when we come to the table of the Lord, we can come there in humility and in meekness. That's the first part of meekness, the part where I have an assessment of myself and how I view myself. Second part of meekness is when my humility now comes to expression in how I deal with others, especially in the church, but even in the world around me. When I have the correct attitude about myself in my heart, then it's going to naturally reveal itself in my conduct. To be meek means, first of all, negatively, that I'm free from all retaliation, from seeking revenge, even when someone has seriously hurt me in my life. It's resting content in the knowledge that after all is said and done, we all have to come before that great judge of heaven and earth in the day of days. When our enemies revile us, there's no need for us to revile them again. When they hurt us, then we do not need to seek to hurt them back again in life. Meekness, it's not loud and accusatory. When one is meek, he or she does not spit out vile and venom upon the one who has wronged us in our lives. Meekness does not use a sharp tongue. It does not retaliate by acting in anger, even when one, mind you, might deserve it. Meekness is not easily offended. It's not characterized by arguing or calling names and so on. Meekness is not characterized by talking about a person behind their back and raking them over the coals. That's not meekness. Positively, meekness is gentleness, kindness, patience, always giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. It's the inner disposition of lowliness and humility. All that is contrary to our human nature, isn't it? And it certainly is contrary to the attitude of the wicked world around us. But that's meekness. And that is a virtue of which the church of today, it seems, could use a strong dose. Are you meek? Are you able to come to the table of the Lord next Sunday, the Lord willing, with that meekness? If there is malice in us that is born out of our pride, then we're not proper recipients of the Lord's Supper, you understand. We must be meek. But we cannot be meek. Ingrained in our human nature, in our sinful flesh, after all, is that pride. It's impossible for me to be meek. Oh, it's true. We cannot be meek unless Jesus Christ has worked in our hearts through the wonder work of the cross. You know truly who was the meekest man that ever lived in this world? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells you and me here, a little later on in his ministry, in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. Learn who I am. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Learn that of me, Jesus says. I am meek and I am lowly of heart. And that lowliness revealed itself, didn't it, in the life of Jesus Christ? Peter tells us that it was revealed on the cross itself. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. Hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's Christ's example. Here is Christ, the Son of God, having power over creation, heaven and on earth, over devils. Here was Christ, who in his righteous indignation and in meekness turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple. He challenged openly the hypocrisy of the leaders of Israel. He powerfully fed 5,000 people. He commanded the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him. Here was Christ, who hung on the cross and patiently bore the reproach, the revilement, and the mockery of sinners. And now we are told in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And in that same chapter, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's meekness, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We people of God, you and I, we're commanded to be meek. Scripture enjoins God's people to be meek. And it's a command because, well, first of all, that is not the natural inclination of our flesh. We realize that. That's why we have a command. You have to be meek. Put on that new man in Christ. Put on the meekness that comes with that new command. But we also receive this command because Christ lives in us. He lives in us. He has gone to the cross. He has worked for us salvation from sin and the sinfulness of our flesh. He's destroyed the pride of sin at the cross. He's killed in us the desire for revenge. He works in our hearts by sending forth the Holy Spirit. And as that Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ now comes and takes up his abode in our hearts, you as and I as God's children are united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. And when we are united to Jesus Christ, then the mind of Christ is our mind. His thoughts, his desires have become ours who belong to him by faith, and whom he has saved by the power of the cross. Therefore, let this mind be in you, which was in our Lord Jesus Christ. But although this is all true of us, we are redeemed and cleansed, is it not impossible to be meek? I mean, is it not impossible to be truly meek in our lives? Because it's not in my particular nature to be meek. I'm just not that type of character. I'm not that type of personality. Was it in the nature of David or Moses to be meek? Did not Moses call God's people a bunch of rebels? That was not meekness. Was not David intolerable of those who withstood him oftentimes in his position as king? According to the old man of sin that's found in you and me, we are not meek and we are not humble. But on the contrary, we're proud and vengeful and oftentimes bitter. But we may not forget in our battle with our own sinful flesh that the Holy Spirit has taken up his abode in our hearts. He lives in you and me. And when that Spirit works powerfully in us, He overrides our sinful flesh. We do believe that that work of the Spirit of Christ in us is powerful, don't we? God's people then ought to be the meekest people in the world. They ought to be the meekest people in the world. They love their enemies. They do good to them that despitefully use them. They're willing to listen. They're willing to learn from others. They're quick to give the neighbor the benefit of the doubt. They're not self-sensitive and always walking about complaining that others are taking advantage of them. Are you meek? That's the question we answer. And if we are, then we meet one another at the table of the Lord next Sunday in sweet communion with each other. Jesus tells us, blessed are the meek. And that word blessed actually means happy. Happy are the meek. And that because, after all, they are filled with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ does work within our hearts, and we know that Jesus Christ is the defender of the poor and of the meek. We belong to Jesus Christ, don't we? In life, in death. And that gives the meek of this world great joy and therefore blessedness in our lives. When we're meek, when we confess our sins and mourn over them, look to the cross of Jesus Christ, then that makes us blessed in life. It makes us happy in our lives. Even when the world perhaps aggressively hurts and mocks the cause of God's people that we represent in this world, doesn't take away our joy. Doesn't take away our happiness. And ultimately, the blessedness or joy of God's people rests in this. They are assured that they shall inherit the earth. We will inherit the earth, people of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice the future tense here. Our text speaks of a future inheritance. They shall inherit the earth. Now, of course, when that's taken superficially, then there are those who would insist that God's people are going to receive some kind of an earthly inheritance later on if they are meek in their lives. That they will live, therefore, in some kind of an earthly kingdom in the future here below, over which Christ is going to rule over them. So our reward as somebody who is meek is we can look forward to this future earthly kingdom where Christ is going to reign, because the meek are going to inherit the earth. The earth. That's not what Jesus means in the Word of God that we have before us tonight. It is true. It's true that this inheritance really, now, already, belongs to God's children in a very real sense of the word. I mean, writer to the Hebrews in 1 Corinthians 3, last few verses says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. So that all things in this present world, in the earth that we now live in, are ours, because we belong to Jesus Christ. Everything, the whole world, the whole earth belongs to us. We've inherited the earth. In that sense of the word, that's very, very true. But our text, in the ultimate sense of the word, speaks of our final inheritance that you and I are going to receive when we reach heaven. Neither are we forcing what Jesus teaches us here when we say that we're going to inherit heaven. We're not forcing the word earth to mean heaven here. Our text says the meek shall inherit the earth. True. But far too often we fail to realize that this earthly creation in which we live right now will take part in the new creation that will be ours when Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven. This present creation will be destroyed only to be renewed and to be made a part of the new heavens and the new earth that awaits us in eternal glory. The earth, therefore, will be a part of that. The new heavens, the new earth. One grand spiritual and eternal realm that awaits God's people at the end of time. This is the inheritance of which Paul speaks in Romans 8:17, to which we are joint heirs with Christ, that eternal inheritance. Jesus also reminds you and me in the Word of God here that we will inherit the earth or the new earth. God's people, or the meek, are not going to earn their place in the new heavens and earth because they're meek. Our meekness doesn't earn anything with God. It's a fruit of the Spirit in us. So we don't earn heaven. But heaven is something that God gives to the meek. And he gives it to the meek, you understand, because, well, they alone, the meek alone, will have the proper spiritual character to live in heaven. All those who are not meek, they can't live in heaven. You have to be meek in order to live in that eternal heavens that await us. It belongs to them by virtue of what Christ has performed for us on the cross, obviously. So heaven is our inheritance, as those whom God has adopted now in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's children who have laid aside for you and me, when we walk in meekness, an inheritance in heaven. That's our inheritance. A new heavens, a new earth that is rich and glorious. So it is that while we live now in this present world, and as we look for the life that yet is to come, in which there will be no wicked, because there won't be any pride, but in which the entire earth will be filled with the meek, we long for that day. What a blessed day that will be for you and me. And in that blessedness, we look forward with joy also to the Lord's Supper next Sunday. There you and I are going to meet together as the meek of the earth. And together we will joy in the final salvation that yet awaits you and me in heaven. Amen. O Lord our God, most glorious, we come before Thee in this day thankful that by virtue of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts through His Spirit, we can be meek. We have our sinful flesh that we have to fight against every day of our lives. But we pray, Father, that Thou wilt work within us the desire to walk in a way of meekness in this world, knowing ourselves, assessing ourselves, esteeming, therefore, others better than ourselves, so that we too might be those who are characterized by that virtue that will be in us unto all eternity. Forgive us of our failures. They are many. Forgive us of them. We pray, go forth, may we go forth as the meek of the earth, and wilt thou bless us together with thy church everywhere, walk in meekness before thee. We pray these things for Jesus.